It's good to see everyone again this evening. I would like to encourage you to turn in your New Testaments, Matthew, the 25th chapter is where we'll be. We're going to be looking at an aspect of the parable of the talents that is related there, beginning in verse 14, going down through verse 30 of the text. Matthew chapter 25, and it's a rather lengthy parable. I would like to read it all at one reading and then go back and talk about certain aspects of it. So if you'll read along with me, beginning with verse 14 of Matthew chapter 25. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. And he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. He who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them.' His Lord said unto him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' He also who had received 2 talents came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents, and look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' And then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed, and I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours.' But his Lord answered him and said, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Therefore, you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have at least received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. To everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" Now, we are all familiar with this parable of the talents. Jesus, when he taught this parable to his disciples, he did so in teaching them about the need to be productive in the kingdom of heaven. That was the purpose of this particular parable that we have read. Now, we need to have some understanding of what the scenario itself is, and unfortunately, sometimes the surface reading of this may not lead to a proper understanding of what talents are. We talk about talent, we talk about ability, but the talents that were under consideration here were measures of money. Talents were measures of money that were given to each man. So, again, the picture up on the board maybe give you a representation or an understanding of that. It has been very variously estimated as to what the value of a talent is. The master gave each of them 5, 2, and 1. I read just recently in one reference work that a talent of gold, that is this measure of weight of gold, would equal today about $1.3 million. So regardless of whether it was gold or silver or what the particular value was, it was something that was not insubstantial. And so these were responsibilities that he gave to each of these individuals. The key, though, to understanding this particular parable, and I think the proper application that we seek to make in our lesson this evening, is found in verse 15 of the text, where there is that indication that he gave to one individual 5 talents, or 5 measures of this monetary worth, to another, to another 1, each according to his own ability. And so while the word talent has reference to a measure of money, the fact is that each one was given a responsibility commensurate with the ability that he himself had. It's obvious that not all of the servants had the same ability, because they each received a differing amount or number of talents. And so one servant worked with 5 talents, another with 2, and yet the other only 1. Perhaps that was an understanding or awareness on the part of the master of their abilities, that the man who was given 5 could handle 5. The man who was given 2 could handle 2. The man who was given 1 could handle 1. Now, there is just an aside that is not really a central part of our lesson, but I want to indicate this very clearly, is that it is important for us to have an understanding of what our abilities are. Because God will not give us more than we are capable of managing. In other words, He will not expect of us what we are incapable of giving. But I am afraid that that is not often the problem when it comes to this awareness of our abilities, that God expects more of us than we have the ability to deliver. But rather, instead, that we are not sufficiently aware of and sufficiently interested in the abilities that we have to actually do what is indeed required of us, to fulfill the responsibilities that are appropriate for us with the abilities that we have. We'll have an opportunity to enlarge upon that in just a few moments' time, but I did want to get that before you. And so it is indeed a fact of life that each of us have different abilities, and we possess different measures of ability, that some are more talented, more capable. Perhaps it is simply because of opportunity. Some may be limited in their abilities to accomplish a particular thing because of the circumstances of their life. It may be that their health is not what it once was. It may be there are severe burdens that are placed upon them because of their family. Maybe they're a primary caregiver to someone who is very ill. But regardless of what that scenario may be in your own life, the question is, what abilities do you have? And not so much important to describe yourself as a 5-talent man or servant, or a 2-talent servant, or a 1-talent servant. In other words, I've got a lot of ability and therefore a lot of responsibility, or I do not have a great deal of ability and therefore perhaps not as much as required of me. But simply to recognize what it is that God does require of me individually so that I will be a fruitful servant. And so I'm going to ask the question that is the title of the lesson this evening. What if I am simply a 1-talent man? What does that mean? And there are a couple of things that I think are important for us to establish in the lesson this evening for that recognition that not everyone has the same measure of ability. Not everyone has the same capabilities. Not everyone has the same position. Not everyone has the same opportunity. And it may be that you are simply a 1-talent man. I don't want to accuse anyone of that. But I can ask that question of myself. What if I am only a 1-talent man? Well, the first thing that I want to note and establish is that even though I may not have the ability that other individuals may have, that nevertheless I am in no way inferior to them, especially as it pertains to God's view of me with regard to my standing with Him and with regard to my importance to the body of Christ. And I want you to notice that in chapter 25 and verse 22 and 23, with regard to how the 2-talent man acted, which was the same as how the 5-talent man acted, the one who was possessing 5 talents, that the exact same thing was said to both of them. You'll notice in verse 22, he who had received 2 talents came and said, "Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them." His Lord said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things, and I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of my Lord." And so you look at that 2-talent man. That 2-talent man, he wasn't as talented as the 5-talent man. And yet, because he dutifully engaged in those activities which helped his master, and he worked for him, was given that reward, regardless of the talent that he possessed. And in fact, that there was no indication on the part of the master himself that he was less of a help to him because he had given back less talents. You think about it, the five-talent man. If you say five talents and each talent's worth $1.3 million, and so the guy that had the five talents made five talents more, 6.5, is that right? I think that's right. $6.5 million that he added. Well, the two-talent man, he didn't do that, did he? And so he didn't make as much money for the master, and yet the master had exactly the same thing to say to him. Now again, I think that that's something that when we look at the kingdom of heaven is like is an indication of how God treats us. There is that recognition and understanding that we are all not have the same level of ability and opportunity, and yet if we are faithful with regard to what we can do, that God feels the same way with regard to each and every one of us. And every one of us, no matter who it is, have work that we can accomplish in the kingdom of God, and no labor that is accomplished for the Lord is insignificant in His eyes. And there is that passage there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 where the Apostle Paul is talking about the body and the various members of the body, where he makes that point very, very clear. Notice in verse 20 when he talks about the many members who are the one body, and there he has reference the various members of the body of Christ, talking about individuals. He says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. Our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another." Now that indicates two things to us. Number one, that God has the same care for each and every one of us, no matter the abilities that we might have, but also that we ought to have that same care for one another. There should not be any significance to the fact that one individual is an elder and one is not. That an individual is a preacher or a class teacher or a song leader or a man or a woman. And those differences that exist is not an indication in any sense of the term of inferiority or lacking in value to the Lord. And it shouldn't be that way with regard to each other. And so I think that is important for us to understand. It's important for me to understand if I am a one-talent man or how many abilities that I have, whatever God says that I am capable of handling, that if it is less or more than a brother or sister in Christ, it does not change the fact that I am necessary to the body, important to the body, and I need to know that. But not only do I need to know that, but I need to be aware of the fact that if I have more ability, more opportunity, a greater position among God's people than someone else does, that in no way makes them inferior. They are not of any less importance to God, and they certainly should not be of any less importance to me. If I feel that way, division is the result. And the way God designed it, to where the less presentable parts have more modesty, that the parts that have need are given honor, is so that there will be no division in the body. And so we should esteem others highly and recognize the value that each and every individual has. And so if I am a one-talent man, I should not feel inferior in any way. But there is a second thing that we need to establish. This has reference to my personal responsibility or accountability, and that is, if I am a one-talent person, that means that the abilities that I have may be less than the abilities that another enjoys. That does not give me an excuse to bury my talent in the ground, to not utilize the ability that God has given me, not to work for the master. Now, why would an individual do such a thing? Well, if you'll notice there in chapter 25 and verse 25, the reason that he gave, and we might very well say this is the excuse that he gave, he said, "I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, here you have what is yours." He said, "I was afraid." And he talked about the fact that the master was a hard man. And it was something that was evident that the master was a demanding individual. Now, we need to be careful with regard to how we utilize parables, that we do not push the parable and every facet or aspect of it beyond what was intended. We should not understand the Almighty God of heaven as being hard, as being unscrupulous, as this master was described as being. Perhaps it would be right and appropriate for us, however, to say that God demands of us that we be good stewards of the things that He has required of us. And so He required something of this servant. He told this servant to go and to make more money, and the servant refused to do His bidding. And so the servant said, "I was afraid, I hid it in the ground. When you came back, I give it to you. This is what is yours. You haven't lost a bit." But he was described in the text as a wicked and an unprofitable servant. He said he was afraid because he knew his master would be demanding. But he should have known that doing nothing would be worse than anything else. The worst possible choice that he could make. Perhaps he was afraid that if he invested it, or if he strove to make more money with it, that he would lose the one talent that had been given to him. We need to understand with regard to what God expects of us, that there is no shame or loss in striving to do the very best we can fulfill the requirements of God, to use our abilities to the best we can to serve Him. And fear is not an excuse. We don't have the right to say I was afraid of God and how He would feel about it, how He would treat me if I tried to do what He required for me to do. That doesn't even make sense. If God expects it of you, if God requires it of you, our Father in heaven provides blessing and abilities for us to use, and He does not intend for us to bury them in fear or self-pity. Things that each and every one of us can do, from the least to the greatest, to further the cause of His kingdom. And the one talent man, if that is indeed what I am, a one talent man, I have every bit as much responsibility as the five talent man to work for the master. It doesn't matter if it is one talent, two talents, five talents. It doesn't matter what my abilities may be. Whatever they are, I must use them for the master. In 1 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, and the first two verses, the Apostle Paul talking about his apostleship, he had this to say. He said, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God." That's what he was as an apostle, a servant of Christ and a steward. What is a steward? He was given a charge to take care of, in a sense, the mysteries of God. Now in what way was he to take care of them? This stewardship, a responsibility he was given is to proclaim that gospel message to a lost and dying world. And the Apostle Paul said in verse 2 of the text, "It is required in stewards that one be found faithful." Can you imagine if God had appointed Paul as an apostle to the Gentiles, to kings, and to all mankind, and the Apostle Paul had received that inspiration of the Spirit, had the truth of God within him, and then did not proclaim it, what God would have felt and what God would have done in response to his unwillingness to be faithful in his stewardship. The Apostle Paul said, "I am a debtor to the Greek, the barbarian, to the wise, the unwise. As much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel." He understood how great an obligation he had been given. He understood that he was given stewardship, that he was a servant of Jesus Christ. And he said, "I know and I recognize that it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." And by the way, in this very context, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he basically told the Corinthians, "I don't care if you don't like the way I'm doing it." So I don't care if this offends you. I don't care if you don't like my methodology and what I'm doing. In fact, he said, "I don't even care what I think about it." Because he said in verse 4 of the text that he who judges me is the Lord. And so faithfulness to the Lord, to his cause, doing what he requires of us, is what is necessary if we are indeed stewards, if we're indeed profitable servants. And so it's not acceptable for us to bury our talent. And that's where the danger arises, because we have a very facile ability, each and every one of us, to reason and to rationalize to the point where we can unburden ourselves of responsibility. Yes, I know I should have gone visiting my brother or sister in Christ, but yes, I know I should have shared the gospel with this individual when I had this opportunity, but I should have done these things. It was something that normally I would be expected to do, but right now, because of whatever thing may be put in that place of stumbling block, then that allows me to be excused from doing what God expects me and requires of me to do. And that's basically what the one talent man had done. Yes, you gave this to me. You told me to make more money. But I know what kind of man you are. And I was afraid. And so I didn't do what you told me to do. So here's your money. And he was a wicked and unprofitable servant because he did not do what was required of him. And so we need to recognize that. Even if I am just a one talent man, if my abilities are limited, that does not excuse me from doing what God requires of me. And then the third and final point in the lesson this evening is, if I am a one talent man, it should not cause me to forget the reward that awaits every single faithful servant. We made an allusion to that in our first point, but I want you to notice again that verse 21 and verse 23 of the text. Verse 21 is the statement that the Lord gives to the five talent man. Verse 23 is the statement that he gives to the two talent man. It's identical. Despite the fact that they had different abilities, one's ability perhaps was greater than the other, the fact that they were both industrious, whether five or one, the Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Now, who would doubt if this parable were an actual circumstance in happening? As we recognize the parameters that have been set up by the Lord concerning this parable, that if the one talent man had come to the Lord, having gained another talent beside, that the same thing would not have been said to him. Well, certainly it would have. God only requires what we can deliver, but he does expect that. No reward awaits those who do nothing. But no matter how many talents you start out with, no matter what your abilities may be, if you strive to be faithful and fruitful for the Lord, then a joyous reward awaits. Enter ye in to the joy of the Lord. If the five talent man had done nothing, he would have heard the same condemnation that the one talent man received. If the two talent man had done nothing, the same exact condemnation. What was that condemnation? Verse 26 of the text. When he presented that which was his, dug up that measure of money and gave it back to the Lord and said, "Here, this is yours. You receive what is yours." He said, "You wicked and lazy servant." And what was the message of the parable? Verse 30 of the text. You want the moral of the story. The moral of the story is this. Verse 30 of the text. "Cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And so looking at it negatively, those who are wicked and unprofitable, God will judge. But those who strive to do for the Lord will receive a joyous reward. And so I thought, in order to accompany this particular point in my lesson, what verse could I go to talk about a joyous reward? And there are so many that I had to just arbitrarily choose one. There is much that is said in Scripture concerning that mansion that is prepared for us, a crown of righteousness that we will receive. I would like to share with you Philippians chapter 3. And verses 20 and 21. But the Apostle Paul tells the Philippians that our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." What that indicates is there will be a time, because Jesus Christ is the sovereign ruler of all things, in that final days where even death will be subject to Him, there will be a moment in time where this lowly body will be transformed, where this mortal will put on immortality, this corruptible will put on incorruption. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. And we don't know what we'll be like, but we know that when He comes again, we will be as He is. That He will take us to heaven, where we'll be in eternity in the presence of our God. It's a joyous reward. And if I am a one-talent man, and I am industrious in serving the Lord, I have every bit as much of a right and every bit as much of a promise that I will receive that reward as the five-talent man. Because the ability that I have is not in question. It is whether I am serving Him. And so as we draw our lesson to a close, maybe I'm a one-talent servant. You and I, we may be one-talent folks. And again, talent means money, but again, there is that statement, each according to his ability, so I guess we could use the term talent. We could have reference to opportunity. We could have reference to position. There may be a number of great and wondrous things that some of you are able, capable, and have opportunity to do, and maybe some of us, we just don't have as much ability or opportunity. There's no shame in that. It is simply that we use the talent that we do have to the glory of God. And great good can be done in His service. It doesn't matter how great your ability might be. Industry, obedience, zeal. These are the things that bring accomplishments with regard to the work of the Lord and the cause of Christ. And it is what will bring us that opportunity for an eternal reward in heaven. I want to leave you with a passage from 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7 of the text. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. Paul, I think everyone would agree, was a five-talent servant. He had position as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He had a great deal of ability, though he himself would say he had limitations. There were individuals who considered him rather contemptible in person. He wasn't an eloquent speaker, it doesn't seem like. He had some physical malady that was obvious to others. Maybe an epilepsy or some other thing. And yet he accomplished so much for the Lord. And the force of his will and what he did was so effectual that I will say that he was a five-talent servant of the Lord. And he said this. He said, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And finally there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day." Well, good for you, Paul. You five-talent servant. Because you fought the fight. Because you finished the course. You've kept the faith. You're going to receive the crown of righteousness. But what about us one-talent people? And the Apostle Paul says there in the 8th verse, he says, "The Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but to all." All. Who have loved His appearing. And what we have seen from this particular parable, and what is obvious in our study of God's Word, is the all is inclusive of the one talent man as well. And so, try to come to an understanding of what it is that you can do for the Lord. Try to come to an understanding of what it is that the Lord expects of you, requires of you to do, and get busy. So that in that day of judgment, He will not say to you, "You wicked and lazy servant. Cast him away into outer darkness." But instead, He will say, "You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you Lord over many things. Enter ye into my joy." That's what I hope and pray for each and every one of us, whether one talent or five talent, who are here this evening. If you're not a child of God this evening, you need to become one. He's talking about servants of His. If you're not a Christian, you're not a servant of Jesus Christ. You cannot be until you become obedient to the gospel of our Lord. He has obligations for you. He has obligations for each of us. You can begin this evening to to walk that walk so that you can gain that opportunity to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." If we can assist you in that, we offer ourselves to you. I don't know the hearts of any. If there is anyone who is here who needs to answer the invitation call that's extended this evening, we ask that you come now while together we stand, while we sing.